verse I'd like to read, brethren, in Mark's Gospel, the last chapter, Mark chapter 16 and the 12th. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Well, it was just in connection with that little expression, he appeared in another form. And thinking of how the Lord came to his own on different occasions, meeting special needs in the hearts of his people on these various occasions, we think of that glorious work that the Lord Jesus had accomplished, that blessed finished work, and now as the one who is raised again, how he delights to appear to his own and meet their various needs. And as we look over the company this afternoon, we know that there are various needs, and the Lord knows each one of our needs. Some may be in one particular situation or trial. Some need encouragement. Some need exhortation. And we find the Lord himself, the blessed example for us, meeting those different needs in resurrection. Let's turn first of all to the Gospel of John in the 20th chapter and the 11th verse. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? He said unto her, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended unto my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Well, here we find Mary, and she's weeping. Perhaps we could speak of her as one who had a sad heart. It seemed that all that she had counted upon in life had now ended in disappointment. The Lord was so precious to her. He had been taken away, and now she is full of sorrow. And it may be there are those here this afternoon, and perhaps they too are passing through times of sorrow. Well, the Lord knows all about every sorrow. It tells us that when he wrote that letter to the assembly in Smyrna, he said to them, Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, that is, he had measured the extent of the trial that they were going to pass through. And if any of us are passing through sorrow or trouble, isn't it good to know that the Lord has measured it all? He knows all about it beforehand. So he knew all about Mary's heart. And it's blessed to see the Lord, the one in resurrection, speaking to her. Now there she was at the sepulcher, weeping. She needed the Lord. He was the one who alone could comfort her heart. You and I need him too. In the trials of life, there's only one who can sustain us. The heart naturally craves affection and understanding. And she craved that affection and understanding. And she thought the Lord had been taken away. Where was it to be found? And where would it be for us if we didn't have him? Well, she saw those angels sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. They had no answer. They couldn't help her. We may turn to ones whom we think can help us, and if we don't seem to receive an answer, we don't seem to receive that help, that understanding, that encouragement, but it tells us here, she saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Here the Lord Jesus was standing, and so it is we can say, he is standing by. He enters into, he knows, situation in which we are found. He's standing close by, whether we perceive it or not. Whether we realize he is there, he is there. And so she supposed him to be the gardener. He said to her, why weepest thou? Well, is it possible for us to suppose the Lord to be the gardener too? Is it possible for us, when we get in trial, to think of the Lord only as the one who is going to lift us out of the trial? And turn life, if we might express it in this way, turn life into a pleasant garden. Well, I'm afraid it's often so that we think, oh, if the Lord would just make this all pleasant, remove this sorrow that's causing me all these tears and all these difficulties, and just make life pleasant. I think we often suppose the Lord to be the gardener, but he wasn't. He said, Mary, he answered her, he spoke to her and called her by name. And it tells us in the 10th chapter of John, he calleth his own sheep by name. Oh, how lovely it is in different instances in Scripture to hear the Lord speaking to different ones and calling them by name. There was Moses keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the Lord came and spoke to him. There was Zacchaeus up in the tree. The Lord came and spoke to him. And so it is, he delights to address himself to us. He said, Mary. He recognized that voice. You and I recognize that voice. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. It says, I am known of mine. And so immediately the Lord spoke. She recognized whose voice it was. But she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Well, do we acknowledge the Lord as the one who is Master, who is in control in our lives? Do we give him that place of authority that he should have? Why, there's no happiness or blessing for us unless we own him in that place. Our brother has just been speaking to us in the young people's meeting about how the Lord has to pass us through so much before we come to the point where we're fully yielded to his will. Here, when she hears his voice, her first response is, Master. Oh, may the Lord grant that we may make him the one who is Lord and Master in our lives. And then the Lord said, touch me not. For I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Well, notice that she had supposed him to be the gardener, but now the Lord, as it were, says to Mary, Mary, you're going to have to learn to know me in a new way. I'm not going to set everything right for you. As the Messiah, we know, he will set everything right in another day in this earth. But now we see not yet all things put under him. He's not setting everything right as we would like to have it now. We must expect to see things get worse and worse. We must expect to see this world as a scene where we suffer tribulation. It's the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. We wait that time. But as though the Lord points her up and said, Mary, I want you to know that your relationship, your home, your rest is up there. And isn't that what he does for us? When perhaps the tears come, perhaps the sorrows come, and we feel, oh, if the Lord would just remove this difficulty, I would feel that he had come in and help me in this problem. But perhaps he is saying to us, why, your home is up there. He uses various means, you know, of weaning us from this world. He doesn't want us to settle down. I believe it's something of the same thought that we have in 2 Corinthians 5, where it says, the Lord, it says, from henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now that is not as the one who is going to, at this time, set everything right, but we know him as the one who is the head of new creation. Our home is there. If any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. And so how blessed it is. Here was a lonely heart. Here was a sad heart. And the Lord points her upward. And what a relationship, brethren. Oh, when difficulties come, to know that there is our God. He has all power. There is the one who is our Father. And we can look up and say, Abba, Father, and count upon him. Well, I believe this was the way the Lord appeared to Mary and comforted her heart. And then if we turn back to Luke's Gospel, and the 24th chapter, the 24th chapter of Luke and the 13th verse, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And then passing on in the 25th verse, Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. And they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Well, here we find two, perhaps we could say, discouraged ones. They had expected that the Lord was the Redeemer of Israel. They didn't understand the scriptures that told about his rejection and how he would have to go through all this. And so they were thoroughly discouraged. So discouraged that they had left Jerusalem and were on their road down to Emmaus. And I suppose there come such times with us when there is discouragement, when things haven't worked out as we had planned, and we just say, I feel so discouraged, I almost feel like giving up. Well, here were two, and they were discouraged too. And they were on their road down to their home at Emmaus, and Jesus drew near and went with them. And if there's anyone here this afternoon and you say, well, I feel discouraged too, things haven't worked out as I expected they would, and I do feel discouraged today, let me tell you that this blessed Savior who spoke to Mary now is the one who in another form, in a different way, is going along with these two. Perhaps we would have expected that he would have just left them for the fruit of their own choice, but not so. He goes along. He walks with them. Just like when those wanted to go and build a better and a larger place for themselves, and they said to Elisha, come with us. So he went with them. And then he was used in blessing for their restoration. And isn't it lovely that the Lord even when we do get discouraged, and perhaps we're taking steps in the wrong direction, as our brother reminded us in the young people, the Lord still cares for us. He still has His eye upon us, but they didn't realize He was there. And sometimes we're not conscious of the Lord's company. We're not conscious that He's with us. I remember a dear brother said, often helped me in my life. He said, I don't ask the Lord to be with me, but I do ask Him for a sense of His presence. And we need to have that sense of His presence. Well, they didn't, and so the Lord drew them out. He got them to tell all that was bothering them. And I've been encouraged by that verse in the Psalms that says, pour out your hearts before Him. He doesn't want us to just tell Him everything. And so they poured out their hearts before Him. Well, it's true that they needed rebuke, and the Lord said, oh, fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. They ought to have known. And you might have said they didn't need to get discouraged. They should have known. Isn't it often true with us? We should know the resource we have in the Lord. We should know His faithfulness. We proved Him often in the past, but when fresh difficulties come, we are just like these two. We seem to forget. Well, He spoke to them, but He didn't only say, oh, fools and slow of heart. He also made their hearts burn within them. And you know, if there's only a word of rebuke, why, we might go away still further discouraged. But the Lord knew how to blend these things perfectly together. He could make their hearts burn and yet speak to them about what they lack. And sometimes He has to do that to us. He has to speak to us about those things that are lacking in our lives, that are not right. But at the same time, what is it that draws us back? What is it that makes us want to come back to Him? Oh, it's as we are occupied and see that in spite of it all, He loves us. He's of Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. Scripture says the love of Christ constraineth us. It doesn't say the love of Christ should constrain us. It states it as an actual fact. Now, because just like a magnet, I wouldn't say a magnet should lift nails. I say it does. And the only reason that the nails are not moved is because the magnet is not close enough, that's all. But a magnet lifts nails, and there is enough in that precious love of Christ to constrain the coldest heart. I heard of a man who operated on one of these large electric magnets that lift scrap steel, and he wanted to give a demonstration, and he was a Christian man. He wanted to show the power of the magnet, how it would lift up all kinds of rusty pieces of steel, how it would lift up all kinds of bent and crooked pieces. And then he came to a spot where there had been a pile of steel, and he brought the magnet down, and here were little bits of steel trampled under the ground, and the ground even popped open, and up came these little pieces. Oh, we get pretty trampled down sometimes, but when the love of Christ warmed our hearts, why, what is the result? What happened? Oh, the Lord had appeared to them. He had made Himself known. And as it tells us, He made Himself known in the breaking of bread, that which undoubtedly spoke to their hearts, although I don't believe it was an actual commemoration of the Lord, I believe it did recall to their minds what He had done on the night of His betrayal. And so their hearts are stirred. Spiritual energies are revived, and they make a journey back to Jerusalem. They go back. He has appeared to them. Because discouraged as they were, He cared for them. And that lovely verse we know so well in the 23rd Psalm, He restoreth my soul. And there's another little comment here in the 34th verse. Notice saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon. And then if you'll turn over to John's Gospel, we read a little more about this. 21st of John, 15th verse. And when they have dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, Lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Perhaps we could speak of this as the Lord restoring one who had actually failed. In the other case, there was loneliness, there was discouragement. But here was a definite case of failure. Just think of what dear Peter had done, how he had denied his Lord at the very time when he ought to have had his heart's affection touched in the deepest possible way that the Lord was going to Calvary in order to save him. There ought to have been a stirring of his heart, but instead, dear Peter, he was allowed to see the weakness of the flesh. He trusted himself. We do the same sometimes. We say like Peter, Oh, I wouldn't do that. I certainly wouldn't do that. I might do some things, but I wouldn't do that. That's what Peter said. And he thought that even if others did it, he wouldn't. He said, Though all should deny thee, yet will not I. Took a position of being better than the other disciples. Well, the Lord had to let Peter discover what was in his heart. And we have to discover, even as Christians sometimes, what is in our hearts. Oh, how sad it is when we have to discover it through a fall. How much better to discover it in the Lord's presence. How much better when he tells us how weak we are to hang our heads and say, Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. But I'm afraid quite a few of us have to learn it the hard way, and Peter did. And so after the Lord had gone into death, settled the question of sin, glorified God, now he is risen again, that precious Savior. What is the first thing that he did? There was something, the Scripture doesn't tell us the details about it, but that little verse that I read in Luke says, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon. There must have been a little secret interview between Peter and the Lord. And you know, if there's something gone wrong in your life and mine, if there's something that you have that you know not going to be right until you get right with the Lord. You have to get right with him. And it's lovely to see, it doesn't say that Peter sought out the Lord, but the Lord appeared to Simon. And that scripture, He restoreth my soul. Now there's an energy on the part of the Lord himself, because he wants your company and mine. And there's an energy on his part to draw us back. He allowed us trouble to come when Lot went down to Sodom, and he was carried into captivity. And this ought to have been a voice to him. The Lord was speaking. The Lord had his hand in that. But it seems that Lot didn't learn by that. But the Lord appeared to Simon. And again I say, if there's anyone here, you know you've got away from the Lord. You know there's something that has taken place that has broken fellowship with the Lord. I beseech you to have a dealing with the Lord about that. He wants to restore you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, perhaps we could speak of that as the private restoration of Peter, but there was also a public restoration because his failure had been a rather public one. There are some things that maybe are just between us and the Lord and that we can settle between ourselves and the Lord. But there are other things where the Lord has been publicly dishonored, and the Lord had to publicly restore Peter. But isn't it gracious the way the Lord did it? He said, come and dine. He wanted to show to Peter that he wanted his company. Just as it tells us in the third chapter of Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. He wants our company. If you feel that something's come between you and the Lord feels it more than you do, because he desires our company, I say. So, and Peter comes, and the Lord said to him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he asked him this question 3 times. Why did he ask him 3 times? Well, I believe because Peter had denied the Lord 3 times. And it was necessary to go to the very root of it. Sometimes when we own things in our lives, we don't get to the root of them. And the Lord also added that little expression, lovest thou me more than these. Why did he say more than these? Well, because that's what Peter had said. He had said, though all should deny these, yet will not I. He had taken a superior place to the rest of the disciples. And now it's as though the Lord said, Peter, would you really say now that you love me more than the rest of the disciples? Oh, Peter realizes that the Lord is probing to the very depths of his soul. And we're not truly restored until we got to the very root of this trouble. What is it? Has it been pride? Has it because we thought that we wouldn't do something, or we thought we were better than someone else? Well, the Lord has to go right to the root of it. Well, Peter might have thought, it's all up with me. I can never be any use again. How often when we have failed, the enemy would tell us that it's no use. We might as well give up. But isn't it gracious that the Lord, in each instance where he speaks to him, he gives him a little charge. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. And so it is, if we have learned something in the school of God, it ought indeed to humble us. We can't be in the Lord's presence without being humble. If pride is allowed in our hearts, the reason is that we're not consciously in his presence. It's impossible to be in the Lord's presence and not feel our own nothingness. As a little hymn we sang said, Oh, keep us, love divine, near thee, that we our nothingness may know, and ever to thy glory be, walking in faith while here below. Well, the Lord restored Peter, and Peter was used. As we know, he preached on the day of Pentecost. He wrote 2 epistles. The Lord restored him. And I say again, here is another way that the Lord appeared after his resurrection as the one who restores. And there may be that in someone's life here. Oh, may the Lord restore you. He wants your company. He wants to bless you. He wants to use you. There's only a little time. As we look over the number that are here, what a blessing we can be in the assembly where we live. What a blessing we can be to our brethren, to other young people, if we're walking consciously in the Lord's presence. Well, we have this beautiful instance brought before us. And in the 24th chapter of Luke again here, or rather in John, I should say, if you turn over to John, the 19th chapter, the 20th chapter, pardon me, and the 19th verse. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Here perhaps is a little instance of fear. They feared the Jews. easy for us to be afraid of this world. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So here they were in fear, but nevertheless, they were gathered together. And often the realization of the character of the world is used of God to make us feel our need of one another. And that can be a real blessing. I know when I was working and in contact constantly with the world, I found that I needed, not that I don't always need, but I needed the meeting in a special way. And sometimes when I had to work in the evening, I would come to the meeting and then go back and work again afterwards. And what a blessing I got. It was unpleasant to be constantly in the atmosphere of the world, but here there was a little haven, a little place, and they came there, and it says they saw the Lord. And it says he showed unto them his hand and his side. I think this is most precious. His hand, because that was this world did to him. They took and nailed him to that cross. And his side speaks of what he did for us. Redemption's work accomplished. Oh, how blessed. We might say, oh, when I think of what my heart is, because we were part of that crowd that cried away with him, how could he love me? Well, he showed his hand to show us what we were. That's what we were by nature, part of that crowd that set away with Jesus. But he shows us his side and said, well, I took your place. I bore the judgment, and his precious blood was shed to cleanse us from all sin. Well, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So I say here with fear, getting away from the environment of the world, they wanted to be together, and their hearts were blessed by being in his company. Let's turn to another one in the Gospel of Matthew. The last chapter of Matthew in the 16th verse. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Perhaps in this little instance we have the Lord speaking to them about two things, about worship and about service. How blessed this is. There was a mountain where Jesus had appointed. In the other instance, they went and the Lord came and appeared in their midst. But here we find that there had to be an energy of faith to discover and to be in the place where the Lord had appointed. And I'm sure he has given us direction in his word, where he would have us to gather, how he would have us to gather. Well, he followed this instruction the Lord had given, and they came to this place where Jesus had appointed him, and they saw him. So it is he has marked out, as I say, in his word, a ground, a place where we can gather around himself, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so they saw him. What was the result of seeing him? They worshiped him. And I believe in the measure in which we saw the Lord in the midst this morning, in that measure there was worship in our hearts. If we just saw a nice company of brethren whom we love and love to meet together, it was sort of helpful and invigorating, but it didn't call forth worship. It's seeing the Lord. It's seeing the Lord. And brethren, that's so important for us when we come together. Because whether there is 500 or 5, if we're going to really be worshipers, we must see the Lord. They saw him. They worshiped him. And so, what is worship? Well, it's just the overflow of the heart in praise and worship and thanksgiving. Shall we say it another way? It's presenting Christ in all the loveliness of his person and work to the heart of God. Oh, how great a privilege it is. God delights to have us occupied with his Son and speaking well of his Son. They worship him. I've often wondered about this little expression, but some doubt it. We know from John's Gospel that Thomas doubted. Thomas said that unless he saw the marks in the Lord's hands, unless he saw the mark in his side, he wouldn't believe. He was one whom we often speak of as Thomas the doubter. But this passage tells us that some doubted. And I've often thought about this because some people are quite outspoken. We know the feelings that they have. We know the thoughts that go through their minds. They're willing to speak of them, but there are others, and nobody knows them but the Lord, but he knows them. And as he looked over that little company, he knew there were some that doubted. And shall I say, this was this lovely occasion, the appointed place, the Lord in the midst, they could actually see him. Was there perfection there? Was there everything to be desired? No. Lovely, grand occasion. No doubt that it was the right place because the Lord was visibly there. But some doubted. But some doubted. And we'll never get a company of Christians that are perfect, but we're gathered around the perfect Savior. We're gathered around the perfect Savior, and if we follow his word, we'll be in the place where he would have us around himself. And well, the Lord answered all their doubts by this 18th verse. And Jesus came and spake unto them and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Not one of us would doubt that the Lord has all power in heaven. We realize this. We're quite sure that when we get there, it's going to be a display of his power in all its fullness in that glory land. But he said, all power is given unto me in earth. There isn't a situation in your life, in the assembly where you are, that the Lord isn't able to bring about the solution. And so, what is it that gives peace to our mind? It's the knowledge that he has power, and that if we wait upon him, seek to act in fellowship and communion with him and in obedience to his word, we can count upon him. He's faithful. He has all power. Is there a difficulty in your home? Is there a difficulty about your job? He has all power. And if it was his will to take you or I out of the problem, he could do it in 5 minutes or less. He has all power. And if he leaves us in the situation, it may be that he has some exercise for us to go through, some way in which we have to realize our responsibility before him, something that he has for us to learn in the difficulty, because all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Jesus came and spake to them. And it's just as if there was anyone here this afternoon and the Lord came right up and stood beside you and he says, I have a little message for you. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. I think it's quite striking because wasn't he in their midst? But it says he came and spake to them. Just as if he's whispering an individual message in each ear who was present there. And he wants to come and speak to you and to me and give us this word of comfort. And then he also says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Or as we have in Mark's Gospel, go into all the world and preach the Gospel to every creature. As we have in Luke's Gospel, and ye are witnesses of these things. So there was the commission that the Lord gave to them to be his servants. And this was from the risen Savior. He was about to go back to glory. And now he was commissioning them as to that which he would have them to do. Well, this was all so precious, these different ways in which he appeared to a lonely heart, to one who was discouraged, or two who were discouraged, to someone who had failed, and he draws them back, to a company who had, in fear, gathered together to be together so that they might be in the company of those who love the Lord. All these different ways, and now this appointed place where he appears in their midst collectively. But he's going to go away, and he has gone away, brethren. We can't see him face to face like they did. He can't come and appear to us like he did to them, so that they could touch him, so they could eat with him. No, but he has a little message for them before he parts from them. And this is what he said in the end of the, I'll read the whole 20th verse. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or the end of the age. Another translation says, lo, I am with you all the days. So we might say, well, I just wish I could have those kind of experiences that the Lord could come and talk to me like he did to them. But he went away, but he said to them, I'll still be with you, and oh, may the Lord grant that we may know what it is of this, to enjoy his company, that same one who was there as the risen one, and who manifested himself to his disciples for those 40 days, is the same man that's in the glory. He's up there while I'm talking, and he wears our nature on the throne. He enters into all that we pass through, sin apart. Oh, what a blessed one that we can turn to. May we realize his all-sufficiency, and that he knows about every need. And if you need him as a comforter, if you need him as one to restore you, if fear has come into your heart and you need that little word, peace, he has the message that's suited to your need. And if you just live in his company, he'll speak that word when you need it for your good and for your blessing and for his own glory. Because he wants, as I say, to have our company here, and he's looking forward to it, and I hope we're looking forward to having it for all eternity in the Father's house.